you can't go over to the Middle East and tell folks that, well, you can't celebrate Ramadan because it's offensive to people. You can't go to Israel and tell people that they can't celebrate Rosh Hashanah because there's people there that are not Jewish. You know, this is a Christian nation. And so, you know, we need to realize that, you know, if it's a Christmas tree, it was named that, you know, for a reason, because it is to reflect. Now, I know some people have a problem with Christmas tree anyways, but we're not talking about that right now. I'm just talking about this move in our country, man, to put Christ out of everything.
Welcome to Anchored in Jesus, the teaching ministry of Dr. William R. Glaze, founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies, author, and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. This is Sonia Hall, thanking you for joining us today for the first half of Seven Wonders of the Word. So let's join Dr. Glaze for the first half of Seven Wonders of the World.
Job chapter 9. And in Job chapter 9, it says in verse 10, speaking of the Lord, it said, who does great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. God does wonders without number. And the message that I want to share with you today is the seven wonders, and you notice I have, that's not a mistake in the title, but the seven wonders of the Word. You know, the world has seven wonders of the world, but we want to look at seven wonders of the Word. And we want to come this morning and behold the wonder. Just like a child, behold the wonder. Just like that child on Christmas morning, seeing those gifts under the tree and coming to unwrap those gifts. Behold the wonder. And God has blessed us abundantly. And there are some wonders that we can just come and behold. There are some things that should just captivate our heart, that should captivate our attention, that should captivate our mind as we consider the Word of God. The seven wonders of the Word. The seven wonders of the Word. You know, as we come to this time of the year, and as I said last week, it's a challenge sometimes to each year. You know, I find, to me, as far as sermons are concerned, the two biggest challenges of the year are Christmas and Easter. And not because there's not something that you can't preach on. That's not it. But, you know, you try to look at ways to bring the message afresh and anew. You try to, you know, bring it from a different perspective than the way you did it last year. It's still the same message. It's still the same word. But you want to put a fresh anointing, a fresh presentation on it this year. So this year we are looking at the whole concept of come. You know, this idea of come. You know, last week we talked about come as a child. This week we want to look at come behold the wonder as we consider Christmas. And to think about the fact that Christmas has lost its meaning. The concept of Christmas, you know, I was so glad this, and I don't know how you feel about this, but let me put the word aside for a second and just say something that was in my spirit. And once again, that, you know, I know that there may be some that might not agree with this because you want to be politically correct, but that's all right. And that is the fact that that somebody in Washington finally wised up and started calling it the Christmas tree again instead of the holiday tree. You know, I just can't understand why it is that, you know, Christ. Now, this is, now let's say this for the record. Let's set the record straight. This is a Christian nation. I don't care what anybody says. It was founded on Christian principles. This is a Christian nation. Now, you can't go over to the Middle East and tell folks that, well, you can't celebrate Ramadan because it's offensive to people. You can't go to Israel and tell people that they can't celebrate Rosh Hashanah because there's people there that are not Jewish. You know, this is a Christian nation. And so, you know, we need to realize that, you know, if it's a Christmas tree, it was named that, you know, for a reason, because it is to reflect. Now, I know some people have a problem with Christmas tree anyways, but we're not talking about that right now. I'm just talking about this move in our country, man, to put Christ out of everything. And you know what? I mean, we want to honor people. You know, I want to honor people's belief, and I want to, you know, be aware of that, and I want to be sensitive to that. But the fact of the matter is, why are we the only ones in the world that has to do it? Nobody else is doing it.
You know, you can't go where Buddhism is a Hinduism. You can't go over there and tell them, well, you can't do this and you can't do that. But yet and still, we come to the United States and we want to take the very foundation and the roots of the things that we stand for and that we represent. We're trying to remove, systematically remove them. All right, well, I had to get that out. But. And with that said, you know, let us, as God's people, make sure that we are keeping Christ at the center of things. The world is trying to take it out. Let us make sure that we are keeping it at the center. There was a lady who was running furiously through the mall, and she had all kind of packages, and she had a little son was holding onto her hand, and pretty soon she felt the tightness of his grip around her hand, and she wondered what happened. And now frantic, because her son, she didn't see him, and she was looking all around, and she was calling him, and finally she saw him, and he had his nose pressed up against the window, and he was looking at, in one of the stores, a picture of baby Jesus in the manger. And his mother went up to him and said, son, you know, don't you know I've been worried about you? What have you been doing? He said, Mom, I've just been standing here looking at baby Jesus. She said, come on, we don't have time for that. Let's go. You know, and I wonder, as innocent as that lady, you know, might have been and caught up in the things that that she was into, if that's not the attitude a lot of Christians, we don't have time for that. You know, we're too busy doing this. You know, we're too busy doing that. We don't have time to come and behold the wonder. We don't have time to come and meditate on Jesus Christ and what Christmas means. There was a television interviewer in Tokyo at Christmas time, and Japan is much like the United States with all the shopping and getting caught up in the hoopla of Christmas. And so this interviewer went to one person on the sidewalk that was shopping and asked them, what is the meaning of Christmas? And the person, you could tell that they didn't really know, and they were kind of stumbling for words, and finally came right out and said, well, I don't know what it is. Is that the day that Jesus died? And I was thinking, you know, as sad as that was, there's probably a lot of truth to that. Sometimes Christmas is the day that Jesus died. Sometimes Christmas is the time of the year that Jesus dies. You know, when we look at things and see Christ being systematically removed out of everything, there was a school that, you know, they were trying to get so far away from honoring Christ and Christmas that they, instead of singing Christmas songs, they sang Winter Wonderland, Frosty the Snowman, and Susie the Snowflake. And somebody said, well, you know, we're moving away from the Church of Jesus Christ, and we are actually moving to the Church of Meteorology. You know, when you think about all the things that we're trying to do. And so, you know, we want at Christmas as God's people to come and behold the wonder. Come and behold the wonder. In your notes, you'll see, we see certain individuals have searched the face of the earth and identified man-made creations as wonders of the world. And sometimes it all depends who you talk to. People will list different things as the wonders of the world. Some people say there's seven. Some people say when I was born, they said there was eight, but that's all right. Some of y'all get that a little bit later. All right. So, you know, it seemed to be a little confusion as to how many there actually was. And there wasn't any confusion before that day, but after that, there was. All right. All right. We see that there are the pyramids of Khufu, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the statue of Zeus at Olympia, the mausoleum of Halicarnassus, the temple of Artemis at Ephesus, Colossus of Rhodes, and the lighthouse of Alexandria. These are what's known as the seven wonders of the world. But the sad truth about these wonders is that all but one were either destroyed by earthquake, fire, or deterioration. And as we study the scriptures, we see that God has been the creator of many wonderful works. Job 9:10, who does great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. And God's wonders will never be destroyed. God's wonders will never deteriorate. And so we want to look this morning at The seven wonders in the word. And as we look at Job, it says here that God has done wonders, look at this, without number. That you can't number the wonders of God. And so we would be here for the rest of eternity if I tried to preach a sermon on the wonders of God. We just couldn't do it. So we want to look at seven this morning. Since the world has seven wonders, let's look at seven wonders from the word of God and how they relate to us. Well, what is the meaning of this word wander in Job 9:10? The word wander comes from the Hebrew term pala, and it means to be marvelous, be wonderful, be surpassing, be extraordinary, separate by distinguishing action. Look now, you know what this says? That in order to do a wonder or be a wonder, you got to be set apart. That it has to be something that's set apart from everything else. The statue of Zeus at Olympia was set apart, so high and so massive of a structure that it was set apart. And I think up until the early 1900s, it was the tallest edifice in the entire world. And so why was it a wonder? Because it was set apart. And so there are other things that that we see. These wonders have been set apart. That Nebuchadnezzar, when he constructed the hanging gardens in Babylon, that there was no other gardens like that on the face of the earth. So it became a wonder. The lighthouse of Alexandria stood at the port, and it was so high and so beautiful and so massive of a structure that there was no other lighthouse like it. So it became a wonder. A wonder is something that is unlike anything else. And we serve a God who's able to do things that man can't do. You see, if man could do what God did, then it wouldn't be a wonder. And so God is the only one that can do these things. The wonder of God. Well, what are some characteristics of God's wonders? Well, first of all, we see in Psalm 136 and verse 4 is that his wonders are great. Look at Psalm 136 and verse 4. His wonders are great. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. God's wonders are great. And not only are his wonders great, but look at Psalm 40 and verse 5. We see that his wonders are innumerable. Psalm 40 and verse 5. It said, many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. God's wonders are great, and they are too innumerable for us to even count. When you think about all the things, I mean, just to read the scripture and see all that God has done, that I don't know if anybody has ever done it, just read the Bible from cover to cover and just counted all the wonders of God. You know, and those are the ones that we can see. You know, I think of the last verses in the Gospel of John. What did the scripture say about Jesus Christ? It said, this is the record of Jesus Christ in many things that he did are not even written down here. You know, this is only the written record. This is only what God wanted us to know. We know we can't even begin to fathom the things that God had, the wonders that God has done that we don't even know about. And so there are some wonders that God has given us. Now, what is our response to be to these wonders? Three things. And this is the challenge. This is the invitation of the message. And I'm going to hit the seven real quick. But this is the challenge of the message today, right here. So you want to stop. And I like Kay Arthur. I don't know if anybody listens to Kay Arthur, but she always says, okay, you want to put a flag there. You want to stop and put a flag there. Or you want to put a clock there because this means that it's a certain time. I love when she does that. And so this is you want to put a special note right here in the sermon, because this is the challenge to you when you consider the wonders of God. First of all, and we're not going to look at these verses, if you want to look at them a little bit later, you can. Psalm 89, verse 5 says that we are to praise his wonders. This word praise means to boast about or exalt. that if God has done something, then he wants us to tell folk. He wants us to brag about it. He wants us to boast about it. As a matter of fact, he said, if you don't do it, then I'm going to raise up some rocks and some stones and get them to cry out. So he wants you to do it. He's giving you the first choice. But the stones will do it by default if you won't do it by design. God says, look, you have the opportunity to look at these things that I've done. You know, sometimes, you know, I heard a preacher say one time, sometimes when you riding downtown or wherever you work, if you're on the bus and bus is all crowded, that somebody on there should say, God is good. The Lord is good. And somebody said, well, look, I'm not trying to get into your conversation, but I'm going to say amen to that. You know, somebody got to brag about it. Somebody got to declare. Somebody got to say that God is good. The other day, my wife and I'm not going to tell you where I went, but my wife and I went out to eat. And before we ate, you know, we bowed our head and prayed. And after we got finished praying, as soon as I got finished praying, you know, I'm getting to the get-go. I went up and there was two guys that were sitting next to us. And the one guy said to the other, if they was in another country, they would have been shot. I was like, man, well, this is deep, man. We right in America and folk are saying stuff like that. But you know what? I'm not going to stop doing it. Yeah. It's not going to slow me down. You know, I'm still going to praise him. I'm still going to honor him. I'm still going to look to him. I'm still going to give him the glory before I eat that meal. You don't know what them folks' hands... No, I'm just kidding. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. All right. But you know, somebody got to boast about it. Somebody got to brag about his wonders. And not only to boast or to exalt, but it says in Psalm 107 and verse 22, to declare his wonders, to tell or to show forth. Let your life be a manifestation of the wonder of God. And then in Psalm 46 and verse 8, it said, come behold the works or the wonders of God. This word behold means to meditate upon or to study. And so this is our challenge today. This is our challenge that has come forth from the Advent focus, to come and behold the works of God, the wonders of God. That today I pray that each and every one of us would come and that we would meditate for a brief second on the wonders of God. You know, sometimes in the morning when I'm having devotion, I'll just be sitting at my dining room table and the Lord will just put something in my mind about what he did for me and how he could have did this when I was acting crazy and stupid. And I just have to sit there and say, wow, thank you. Behold the wonder. Behold, and you know, sometimes I'm just overwhelmed with a sense of God's mercy and his grace. And I want to read my Bible or I want to pray, but I just can't move past that point because I'm just thinking about, God, man, you've been so good to me. God, you've been good to me. God, there was, like I said, stupid things that we've all have done. And God, you protected us in the midst of it. Lord, you watched over us. Lord, you help us keep our testimony in the midst of foolishness and crazy. Oh, God, thank you. And sometimes I just stop and meditate and study what God has done in my life. Behold the wonders of God. So somebody better stop this Christmas. Don't be like that lady in the store that told her little boy, come on, we don't have time for that. Somebody better stop and just meditate on the wonders of the Lord. And just for this brief moment today, the wonders that I want to look at are the wonders of salvation. And there are many more. I just pulled out seven. Because there are seven wonders in the world. I just want to show the world that you can't outdo God. Amen. Now, I could have pulled more than that. But these wonders will never fade. These wonders won't be destroyed by earthquake. These wonders won't be destroyed by fire. These wonders will echo throughout eternity. The wonders of salvation. The first wonder is this. The wonder of substitution. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. The fact that Christ took my place on the cross, that It should have been me hanging there. It should have been me who was spit on. It should have been me who was rejected. It should have been me who was nailed to the cross. It should have been me who had the spear pierced in his side. It should have been me. But Christ died in my place. And the scripture says, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God. Man, what an exchange. What a powerful exchange. That Christ took my sin, my foolish, ungodly, rotten, stinking sin, and gave me his righteousness. Sometimes I got to stop. That's a wonder. That's a wonder. Look, man, I don't know about you. I know everybody here is not totally sanctified. We're not going to be totally sanctified until we get to heaven. So I know y'all have some thoughts that are not godly. Some I know that. I know Pastor Glaze is not the only one up in here that got thoughts that shouldn't, that are not honoring God all the time. But the fact that Christ, even in the midst of me being saved and not thinking like I should all the time, that he still gave me the righteousness of God. That's a wonder. There was a lady who was shopping for Christmas. And she had all these gifts, and she was trying to juggle them. And she was getting stressed out because she was charging all these things on her credit card. And, you know, just was becoming frustrated with the whole idea of Christmas. And she came to an elevator, and it was full. And that just added to her frustration. And somebody said, well, come on, we'll squeeze you on. And so she got on the elevator. And as she crowded on with all these things, frustrated and angry and upset, she asked the question. She said, whoever came up with Christmas needs to be strung up and shot. And a moment later, somebody hollered up from the back and said, well, they already crucified him. They can't do that. He already been crucified. You see, once again, we lose the focus. You know, she said somebody else. Whoever invented Christmas ought to be strung up and shot. Well, he's already been crucified. Do you know him? Do you know the crucified Lord who was crucified for you? Do you know the one who took your place on the cross? Substitution. Oh, what a wonder it is. The wonder of justification. The fact that we have been declared right before God. That there was a time in our lives when we were condemned and we were on our way to the devil's hell. And God looked at us headed down that road to eternal damnation. And God sent Jesus Christ in this world to be born. And when we accept him, we are declared right in the Lord. See, now, here goes the difference right here. Is that when a sinner that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior commits a sin, they held accountable for that sin. They got to answer to God for that sin. That those sins just mount up and mount up and mount up, and then they got to answer to God for that sin. But when Pastor Glaze sins and he commits a sin, then somebody said, he's covered, man. He's covered. Yo, he's been declared righteous. That when God looks at me, what does he see? He sees the blood. He sees the righteousness of Christ. So at one time, I was unjustified. Now, I'm justified. You mean to tell me I can stand before God? You mean to tell me that God looks down upon me and God says that everything between me and him is all right? Now, what's...
Thank you for joining us today on Anchored in Jesus. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Seven Wonders of the Word. If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Seven Wonders of the Word, you can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request Seven Wonders of the Word. That's anchoredinjesus.org and request Seven Wonders of the Word. Or call us at 877-831-5060. When you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view many of the other teachings by Dr. Galais. Dr. Galais is the author of 8 books. For more information about these resources and how to order, visit anchoredinjesus.org or call 877-831-5060. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania 15206. It's through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and an anchor for the soul. Now, for Dr. Glaze and our volunteer staff, I'm your host, Sonia Hall, reminding you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.